So now, please let me pray for the children of Mana Aijin. Heavenly Father, you have prepared for us this Mana Hunt Kindergarten in this land. And your blessings are overflowing there in the kindergarten. We give you thanks. May the children of Mana, the parents of the children of Mana who have sent the children to us, we ask that they know in their hearts that God has sent them, that these children, one by one, will know your love and how precious you are to them. And as their seeds will bud and bloom, we ask that you protect their growth and that you protect the work of the teachers, that you will lay your hands on the parents as well, and in the love of Jesus, the children will live their daily lives. We give you thanks. And in the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Amen. And now, let us continue with the word of the Bible. If you have the Bible, please open to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. We've been studying Ephesians in the Bible for several weeks, and now we're studying his second prayer. Paul's second prayer. Chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So why did he offer such a prayer? There are two reasons we can think of. One is perhaps that it appeared that Christ was not living in the hearts of the Ephesians. But in this letter to the believers of the church in Ephesus, perhaps he wanted to see that although Christ lives in the hearts of the Ephesians, they still wanted to be blessed with his blessings, accomplishing what he needs to do in this world in their hearts fully and greatly. So why did he say this prayer? As we just explained, it could be that Christ was not living there in their hearts, but also it's possible that they wanted to be blessed with the understanding of what Jesus wanted them to do and how they could play their role in achieving the works of Jesus Christ on this earth. And this is a more positive reason. And in your heart, which is it? Is it that Christ is not living in your heart? Or is it that as Jesus lives in your heart and you walk with him, you want to be blessed with that happiness? Whichever reason, there is a question that arises. And that question is, if I believe and confess Jesus Christ as my Savior, doesn't he already live in me? Why are we making this duplicate question? hasn't it already been answered? So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, we see that it is written that no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. And so the confession of faith comes out of our mouths because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. In other words, when we can confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, it is evidence that Christ is at work in us and that the Holy Spirit is with us. And yet here, Paul prays again, let Christ dwell in your hearts. It's as if he is redundantly seeking Christ. And more to the point, in Paul's first prayer in the book of Ephesians, a similar prayer appears, although in different words. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So once again, he asks that God be in the believer's heart. Now, the believers are already saints who have already believed in Christ here in the Ephesian church. They have already become believers and knowers of the one true God who created heaven, earth, and all things. And here, once again, we see Paul with the church praying a prayer that makes them feel as if they're doing the same thing again. They pray, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him. And isn't this the same meaning as in 3:17, let Christ dwell in your hearts? So what is Paul trying to say through the content of these two prayers? The experience of the Holy Spirit and the experience of Christ at the beginning of life, when we confess that Jesus is Lord, is not all there is to faith. It's not that once you believe, that's it. You're done. There is more to know beyond believing. When I think about what we need to know, what more we need to know after we believe, I am called to think of the Israelites who went through the Exodus. They had been captured as slaves to the Egyptians. And in order to be saved through the Exodus, they went through 10 plagues that were visited on the Egyptians. They had to escape from the pursuing army of Pharaoh. They crossed the sea that God parted and experienced the miracle of God's salvation. But this was the beginning, not the end of their faith. The destination of the Exodus of the Israelite people was not the wilderness spread out before them, but the land of milk and honey, the promised land, the land of Canaan. God's salvation work for them was not given the purpose of freeing them from slavery and leaving in a wilderness, but rather it was to bring them into the land of Canaan, that promised land. And yet, the Israelites, faced with the wilderness they had come out of with after their salvation, free from the bondage of slavery, they always complained and lamented, even in that bondage, it was much better in Egypt, where we could eat good food. They were always complaining about what they had lost, forgetting that they had gained their freedom. They lost sight of the promised land of Canaan, and were always grumbling and taking their resentment and bitterness out on Moses. They found it hard to appreciate the grace and freedom given to them by God. And they lived as if living better in the wilderness was their goal. And they let themselves be carried away by the desolation of that wilderness that they were in. When we, natural-born human beings, come to know the true God, the one God who created heaven and earth and all things, we are reminded of the spiritual fact that the world is like a wilderness. In that wilderness, we are freed from the slavery of sin, and we are tested in how we can live with God in that freedom that we've been given. We know the words, "The truth shall set you free." But the Israelites at this time did not yet have the ability or strength at that time of the beginning of their salvation to carry out and fulfill those words. They were not really set free. They had not yet realized the truth, the richness, the breadth and depth and magnitude of the freedom that they had been given through God's salvation. They had no idea how big and how full of grace their freedom was. So as we saw in Pastor Kill's message last week, praise disappeared from their mouths after only 3 days. It's an ironic thing, but having been set free from the lust of the flesh, from the world that lives according to desires of the heart and stands against the rulers of the world of darkness who have authority in the air, we are not able to have the freedom of the truth, and we are even afraid of that freedom. One time I saw a movie, and in that movie, characters who had spent decades in prison were released, and they came out to the real world. But they couldn't get used to the freedom. They found that it was easier to live in prison, where they even had to have permission to go to the bathroom. That was easier for them than to live in the free world. And in their freedom, their bodies had adapted to the bondage of prison life to the extent that they could not feel free, and they could not wait for the improvement of their physical condition to feel the freedom. And we see the sadness of human beings. And the Israelites too should have focused on their freedom that they had been given. And living in their freedom, they should have focused on their destination, the land of Canaan, and tried to live facing that direction. While they were in the wilderness as well. But they were bound by their minds to live according to the Egyptian way of life, and their minds were always focused on the moment when the sea split open, and God's miracle swallowed Pharaoh's army in the sea. And they kept thinking, we need another such miracle. Their attention, their gaze did not go to the incomparable preciousness of walking with God step by step, day by day on a journey of faith, that they had been given all spiritual blessings from God's special election of that people and his great grace for them as individuals. They lamented, in Egypt we were given meat to eat, but in the wilderness where we have come to, all we have is manna. Manna stew and baked manna, manna pickles, manna miso soup, manna bukkake, manna donburi, manna sashimi, and the occasional manna pancake from neighbors, or given as a birthday gift. They did not understand the special meaning of manna that fell from the heaven and was given only for them. They did not understand the importance of gratitude for the mere presence of God, who is with them and lives with them. Gratitude for every little thing, for every difficulty, which eventually leads to growth and maturity. And is necessary to improve our spiritual constitutions in becoming Christians, so that we can be like children of God. They did not seek the hand of God, who is the one who gives us the spiritual strength and constitution, with the content of a child of God. Instead, they missed and envied Egypt and did not live a life that looked toward Canaan, which was the fulfillment of God's promise. And they said, I have no meat, I have no wine, I have no money, and my pride is not fulfilled. Instead of cherishing and appreciating, rejoicing in their time with God, who is with them in the reality that lies before them, they expect to avoid living honestly with God, step by step. In their life of faith, they seek only for that special moment of ecstasy, like the splitting of the sea. And they are forever circling around the starting point where they came out of Egypt. But these things come only rarely in many lifetimes. And they ended up spending 40 years around the Red Sea without ever entering the land of Canaan, which was only about 10 days away on foot. This is so ironic. It's because they didn't have the conviction of their faith, and so they wandered for 40 years. Our twisted nature and intellect, our lack of sensitivity and reason, our emotions and heart need to be changed since we have been made believers in God. And to do this, we must prepare ourselves for God dwelling with us in our midst. We must get down before the Word of God, serve the flock of God's people, and practice, encourage, and strive for the love that kills the self and builds up others. But instead, we submit petitions to God like a game of chance. We want to bet on a reversal of fortune that is not our doing. And so we fearfully measure God and their faith by whether their petitions are accepted or not. But Paul prays again and again that this thing will not happen. He prays, let Christ dwell in your hearts, so that we may know day by day the extent, length, height, and depth of what God has done and is doing, and that we may come to the promised land, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the new heaven and new earth. He prays, grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God. The Israelites, who would not change, who would not make up their minds to change, so angered God that he said, I'm going to stop being with you. I'm going to leave you. said God. But Moses, their leader, stood as a mediator, as a spiritual go-between in the relationship between God and the Israelites, and he prayed. If you are not with us when we enter the promised land where milk and honey flow, if you are not there, God, what good are our steps, our lives, our gifts? It's because you live in us that we can value these things. And he prayed and prayed. If you will not live with us, if you will not live in us, what is it worth? And so God said to Moses, I will answer your prayer. God was placated because he was extremely pleased with Moses, who valued God's dwelling with him and wanted it for the Israelites more than anything else. Moses welcomed God within him and valued above all else God's dwelling in him. Moses made it his faith to know and to continue to know God, to learn more. He kept asking for presence, for God's presence with him, in order to continue to know God. He didn't make his faith the center of his life. Instead, he continuously asked God to be with him. He sought every day renewed realization of what a wonderful and special grace it was to be admitted into the promised land as God had prepared for him. He focused on fulfilling his status as a member of God's people who were set free in truth and apart from the world, even though he was living in a place of the wilderness physically. He asked God to dwell in him so that he could find value in proclaiming this gospel to others as he was transformed into the image of God's people. This is what he sought. This is what he prayed for. And this is what he prayed for his people. And it's exactly the same for us now in the New Testament era. So let us look at the book of Revelation. So Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. Let us read it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. These are the words of Jesus in Revelations. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Some of you may recall the picture of Jesus standing outside the door of our hearts and knocking. And he remains there, standing outside the door of our hearts, of all of us, and knocking. Perhaps you may say, no, no, I am already a Christian. I have already confessed Jesus as Lord, so it's okay. He's not banging on the door of my heart. But these words that we just read are the words of Jesus written to the Laodicean church, a congregation of believers who also already believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus' own words are written there. I desire to dwell in your hearts, and even now I am knocking at your heart's door. If we open the door, we must repent earnestly. It may be too much trouble to open the door, and we may not open the door. We may pretend not to hear the banging on the door because we are unwilling to give up our own thoughts and follow Jesus' words. Or perhaps we just don't hear it. But either way, Jesus is outside, knocking. We have a confession of faith in us, but somehow Jesus is outside, not inside our hearts. And that's why Jesus comes and says, you are supposed to be Christians, but you do not let me dwell in your hearts. And these words that Jesus comes to speak to us are given depth and gravity in verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Though they were believers, though we are believers in the Lord Jesus, these severe words are given to us by Jesus because we have not lived a life that has Jesus Christ as Lord of our daily lives in our hearts. Even though we have confessed our faith by the Holy Spirit, even though we have been given salvation, the Lord warns us that we may still live as if Jesus is not in us, as if we do not listen to the word, as if we do not obey the commands of the Bible, as if we are neither hot nor cold, and he wants to spit us out. The Lord warns us that we can live in a lukewarm place where we are tempted and we may be spit out because we are neither hot nor cold. He does not hesitate to tell us that we can be cast out from the salvation we have been given. These harsh words of Jesus are in fact words of expectation for us and for our spiritual uplifting. You cannot say such harsh things to people unless you have a relationship of trust with them, unless you have expectations for them, and unless you have good intentions for them. You can only say such words when you're thinking of that person and of their needs and benefit. But they are also very scary words. It's a serious warning. It's a very scariest warning. And yet there's a dullness in us that prevents these serious warnings from coming to us. Coming to us in a way that we accept and, as the Japanese say, engrave on our livers. Don't worry, Jesus has forgiven me. He understands and knows everything, so it's okay. And there's a dullness in us. We lack the eagerness to receive Jesus Christ into our midst. This spiritual dullness within us makes us smile thinly, as if we were trying our best and speaking seriously. You know, when we invite people to our homes and welcome them, we clean up nicely, we dress well, we tidy up and make many preparations with a sense of urgency. But what about God? When we welcome God, the Lord Jesus, we do not clean ourselves up, but we say, Jesus, this is me, please accept me. Please take me as I am and come in. Are we not so lukewarm in our attitude towards God? And are we not lukewarm in our attitudes toward other people? I feel that we have a certain dullness that prevents us from being enthusiastic about having Jesus Christ live in us. How about you in the online worship services? Perhaps you're still in your pajamas with your cell phones. Do you lack a sense of nervousness and worry that you're coming before the Lord God? It's not the same as being in the worship hall. And yet, Jesus demands this of us. He teaches us here, and Paul tells us here, that we must pray that Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. Paul makes this prayer for us, for people like us. He is expecting us to be spiritually inspired by the words of his prayer. He expects our desire for Jesus and that he dwell in us to spray out like a geyser. And so let us look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. We all want to be rich. We don't want to be ashamed. And we want to have eyes to see things for what they really are. But where are we really going to get such wealth? Cover our shame and retrieve our perspective on things? Can we get it from the words of someone worthy, from the knowledge and experience we have accumulated, or from so-called wealth? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 2 and 3. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give an ear, and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and my faithful love promised to David. God speaks to us with fervor. Will you no longer exist in the spiral of paying for things that do not feed your soul and labor for things that do not fill your spiritual belly? Instead, will you listen to my word, be rich, have your shame covered, and be revitalized with a perspective that sees the true nature of things? If so, we want to practice listening and hearing, submitting ourselves to God's word in order to live his word, to live in his word. We need to practice listening, bending our ears to the Lord's words. We need to practice praying. We need to practice loving. We need to practice forgiving. We are going to have to practice denying ourselves. When I actually try to read the Bible on my own, I find I have a hard time making time to do so. It's also difficult to read. I find it hard to read, or perhaps I find myself looking at a novel or comic book that is next to me. And when I try to pray, I find that I can't close my eyes for more than 5 minutes, and I feel like reaching for my phone and talking to someone. I want to eat something. You know, we try to love, but when we see things that annoy us, and we try to forgive, but then the unwillingness to forgive tends to build up. We want to affirm ourselves more than we want to deny ourselves. But we have to keep listening to the Bible, praying and loving and forgiving with a sense of urgency, little by little, millimeter by millimeter, without giving up on ourselves, so that we may allow the Lord Jesus to dwell in our hearts. We need to believe that all is God's grace, God's blessing, that God loves us, that our relationship is one of love. And it's not just a one-sided love. When we love God, God loves us, and God loves us even though we do not love him. It's all grace, it's all the blessing from God. And then we realize that God has expectations for us. We need to continue minute by minute, inch by inch. And that's how we will realize that Jesus lives in us. And we will find ourselves revitalized from one time to another. And I would like to conclude by reading Jesus' words of promise from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 18 to 21, 23, and 24. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus promised that he would not leave us as orphans. He promised, you're in me and I in you. And he promised, whoever loves me will keep my commandments and keep my words, and to him who keeps my words I will come and dwell with him. And so, the Apostle Paul prayed, let Jesus Christ dwell in your hearts by faith in believing, keeping, and doing these words of Christ. So let us also pray. Let us pray as Paul did. Let Christ dwell in our hearts. Let us believe and carry out Jesus' words. as we practice that faith with a sense of urgency and by faith that believes and keeps and does the words of Jesus, we can end our embarrassment, our shame. And I too would like to pray that way every day. So now let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have sent to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, in our hearts, you have sent him to us that he may live with us. That we may keep and perform your word, that we may have Jesus within us as we welcome him. And through faith, Jesus may be in our hearts and may live there and bless us. We give you thanks for this. And in the beloved name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.